that the time of Gilad doesn't have the Shem Hashem. The time of Gilad essentially presupposes that the era of Nevuah has ended. Hashem is not speaking to us. And when we have no communication with Hashem, there's a twilight of silence of fear that began. And that is very, very critical. It doesn't mean Hashem doesn't communicate with us. He does. But he does so in a drastically different kind of way. You don't have Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber al bnei Yisrael v'Yisrael, a clear, direct communication with Hashem. In the non-prophetic era, which is really very much reflected here in the Megillah, you don't see that Mordechai receives clear instructions of Esther. Both somehow feel that they're acting as Shluchei Hashem, they're acting as messengers of Hashem, as Baruch, but each one has to interpret the mandate, has to examine what's happening around them and act accordingly. And so now, the Rav said that the roles of Moshe Rabbeinu in Mitzrayim and Mordechai and Esther here in Persia, there are a number of distinctions between them. One is, the events that took place in Mitzrayim were obviously metaphysical, miraculous, meta-historical. They were out of the ordinary, extraordinary events. Here, in the Megillah, everything is normal historical causality, cause and effect. Nothing that suggests any kind of divine intercession. Matter of fact, it's not so clear to see the Yad Hashem at all in the Megillah. Chazal, in the Gemara and Masechet Megillah, see it every other daf. Literally, every other daf, the Yad Hashem is involved. A second distinction is that in both cases we have Shluchim of Hashem, but however in Mitzrayim, it's Hashem exclusively who really is directing traffic. That's what we say in Nagoda. Ani v'lo Malach, Ani v'lo Saraf, Ani v'lo Shaliach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvado v'asma. However, here in the Megillah, that's not the case. Here, the human being has to take on a role. And Mordechai tells Esther a pasuk which is so powerful. Kim hachareish tachrishi ba'is hazos. Or in the proper Tamei HaMikra, Kim hachareish tachrishi ba'is hazos revach v'atzolo yamo la'yudim makom acher vi'at u'beis avir toledu Umi yodeya im le'eis kozos higa ma malchus. You remember that person? If you are quiet at this juncture, Hashem will find other ways to say Klal Yisrael. Harve shluchim lamoka. He has many shluchim, but you are now being given a golden opportunity to say Klal Yisrael. And if you don't chas v'sholom, you don't seize the opportunity, you'll be lost. You and your family. Why did you, shall we say, ascend to this position of being queen? Clearly for this purpose. I think I mentioned to you. Yeah.
Isn't this against the idea of the Nes Nistar in the Megillah? The fact that it's saying that if it wasn't her, then Hashem would bring someone else to do it?
No. There's still the whole Megillah occurs through Nisim and Nistar. There's no question about it.
Okay, because it's an acknowledgement of the Hashem Tanda in the Megillah.
But why is it a stira? I don't see a contradiction. On the one hand, you're saying the Yad Hashem is clearly involved. Mordechai tells Esther, but again, in the conversation between Mordechai and Esther, you don't see the Yad Hashem. He tells her, this is a mission that you have, that you can accomplish, and apparently that's the reason why the Hashgacha saw to you should become the Malka, you should become the queen. So that is very much, I would say, historical causality, cause and effect. Why do you assume that that is not cause and effect? But it's unquestionably that behind the scenes, that's the Yad Hashem, the Nistar, that clearly brought it about, that Esther should become the queen. In order to save Klal Yisrael, in order to emancipate Klal Yisrael. But the entire format of it was very much without Hatema. I don't think it's a stira between the two. Again, when you have this era where there's no Navi and no Nevuah, so you don't see it. It means you have to look for it. You have to really examine behind the scenes to see the Yad Hashem. But it's not open. It's not begolah. In Mitzrayim was begolah. Vayav Yisrael se'el ha'gola asher as Hashem in Mitzrayim. Vayiru ha'avis Hashem v'yaminu Hashem Moshe Amnon. They saw Nisim Gluyim. Nisim Mimosim that were literally right in front of their eyes. That's not what happened over here. Here it all happened benistah. Didn't happen begolah. But the question is still beyond Hashem. Matter that's the Gemara that he referred to yesterday, Rabbi Yudin Shlita, the Gemara in over there in Chulin, on Kuflam Bates, Esther Mela Torah Minayin. Was it your answer? No, no, if you ask the Father, we don't know. Because what the Gemara is saying is that the, is what's the Kashi, what's the text? What's the Kashi? The Gemara says, Esther Mela Torah Minayin, Mordechai Mela Torah Minayin, Haman Mela Torah Minayin, each one needs a, there's a question and answer. But the question of Esther is, is there any way that we can see in the Torah itself when we're going to have a non-prophetic era? There'll be no Nevi'im. So how do we, in effect, see the revelation of Hashem? How do we see the Yad Hashem? Maybe the Yad Hashem has disappeared. Is there any allusion in the text itself to what it's going to be, a confrontation between a prime minister who's in Russia and this lonely Jewish girl who carries this unbelievable load on her shoulders? Where do you see that in the text of Megillah itself? Maybe she's acting without any directive from Hashem Yisbarach. She's acting on her own. So the Gemara says, no, chas v'sholom. V'anochi haste asti panem v'yom ahu. So I'm actually reading the pasuk. V'anochi. I'm here. But how am I here? V'hesta. Haste asti panem v'yom ahu. Hashem is there. Of course he's there. But in effect, he's there. V'hesta. You don't see it. You have to look behind the scenes. You have to look the way our Soleci used to say, read between the lines, above the lines, below the lines, to see the Yad Hashem. But the question, the Yad Hashem, you know, undoubtedly is still there, but it's not so readily apparent. That's the distinction between, let's say, the situation there and the situation here. But what I wanted to get across is the next, you saw that our Soleci said over, which I think is remarkable. One of the questions that Mepharshim asked, we call the Megillah, Megillah Esther. So many Mepharshim ask, why is it called Megillas Esther? You know what it should be called? Megillas Esther and Mordechai. If you look at the Megillah itself, it's very clear that both of them have a role. Certainly, at the very beginning of the Megillah, it would seem that Mordechai's role is far superior to that of Esther. Yes, at a certain point in time, Mordechai instructs Esther what to do, and then there seems to be a shift. In the middle of the Megillah, there's a shift when you have the parties. First party, the second party, and Esther tells Mordechai, "Let's get also called Ayudim Hashem Shushan, the Tzumu Alai, the Altoku, the Altishtu, Shosh Yom Lai Loyom, Yamanim and Arasai Tzum Kain." But why do we call the Megillah as it should be called? Megillas Mordechai VeEsther, or Megillas Esther and Mordechai. Why is it called Megillas Esther? Mefarshim Esther Kasha. Tanis Esther today, I do understand why it's called Tanis Esther. Who could mean the Tanis? Esther could be there. Whatever Tanis Esther is based on, the Rosh has one explanation. Gemara says, Yud Gimel Zman Kehila Lakovi. You know that Gemara? Abez Madal. Yud Gimel Zman Kehila Lakovi. Take a look at the Rosh. El Rishayin right over there. The Machlok is a Rishayin where Tanis Esther comes from. But the Megillah itself is the product of both Mordechai and Esther. So why do you call the Megillah? Why is it termed Megillah Esther? So our Soleci said the following. There's a fundamental distinction between man and woman. And we see Mordechai and Esther and how they operate. I'll read his language again. I have notes on everything. I took the days of yore. This is from a Shia I heard in 1973 from our Soleci. I used to follow him around. Instead. I have nothing better to do with my life. Man, said the Rav, in the role of a teacher, grasps broad truths in the abstract. Woman, in the matter of a disciple, perceives their practicality in terms of implementation. He initiates, being the theoretician, but man is often clumsy and naive. She completes the task in terms of feasibility, using a cunning, quote unquote, not in the sense of slyness, but in the positive sense. The craftiness of statesmanship. Man is impatient. I'll add the bull in the china shop phenomena. That's man. Moving frontally upon an obstacle, she wisely and judiciously waits for the propitious moment. hear this distinction? I will spell it out momentarily. No, it's not a unisex role. Together, in Prussia, they wrote about the Nesapur. However, they did it differently. And that's what the Rav discussed in this year, which I will share with you. I'll just show you the Psukim in a few moments, this distinction between the four. Between the two. The Megillah begins, you have Mordechai, Ish Yehudi, Yoyah, B'Shishna, Abira, Shmo Mordechai, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish, Ish Yemini. Asher Hogla, Yerushalayim, Min Agola, Asher Hogla, son. He was either an immigrant or the son of an immigrant. He was exiled from Judea. No one knew really of his existence. The pasuk says, Ish Yehudi, Yoyah, B'Shishna, Abira. Asher Hogla, Yerushalayim, Agola, Asher Hogla, son, Ibn Yechonim, Ben Yehuda, Asher Hegla, Nebuchadnezzar, Abba. Vayi Omin as Hadassah. He, shall we say, adopted Hadassah. You know why she's called Hadassah, also the Megillah. He Esther Basdolu, Keila Abahain. Ubimosavia the Hima, the Kocha Mordechai Lola Bas, Hazal say Atik with the Bas, Ella, the Bais. He married her. Okay. So he seemed to live very much in anonymity. And yet, a bit later in the Megillah, Mordechai, when he is apprised of the Xer of Haman, the Hashbin Lag of Lab, it's called Yehudim, he lets out a loud and bitter cry. Vayizak Zaoka Gidela Umarad Umara. You remember that pasuk? He somehow, literally, utters an incredible cry. By the way, Chazal and Bedrish compared this pasuk to which other pasuk? When Esau came for the bracha. A wee bit too late. Of course, it was synchronized so beautifully. Vayi ach yotzo yotzo Yaakov eis Yitzhak Aviv ve'eis avachid bami tzedo vayi askavu matami. And he says to his father, please, get up and have the matami. So Yaakov tells him, Rabbi Yitzhak tells him, I ought to give the bracha to somebody else. Pasuk says, vayi zak zaka g'deilo mora amei vayi yom b'rachei g'am on yomi. Well, you have no brachas left for me? Tells his father, very similar to the pasuk here, by Mordechai, by Yitzhak, Zaka, Gdolu, Mora. So when he cries, guess what? All the Jews of the empire cry. The city of Shushan says, Eva Gadol, the son of Chiyu Mispei, V'yair Shushan, Nabocha. The city was perplexed. And then a bit later, Sakla Efa, Yitzhak, Arabim. And by the way, even at the end of the Megillah, when Mordechai is elevated to the position of royalty, guess what? V'yair Shushan, Sa'ala, V'samecha. The whole city is happy. Also, there seems to be a bond between Mordechai and his people. Again, the Zaoka of Mordechai, when he cried for the Jewish people, was very, very loud and echoed throughout the community. And so too, when Esther fasts, everyone fasts. Lev Kenosis, Kol HaYehudim Hashem Shushan, V'tzubu Alai. So, here's where I'll let you now begin to examine the two approaches of Mordechai and Esther. Let's take a look first at the role of Mordechai, which is found in the very beginning of the Megillah. Esther is elevated to the position of becoming queen. That itself, by the way, was remarkable, that she should be chosen from all of the above, especially the way Chazal described Esther. She had even, the Gemara says, she was a kind of martian. Yerach Rokit, so it's thought. She was a green pallor, whatever that means. Chutzal Chesed Moshe Kolei. That's what attracted Ahasuerus to her. But when she was elevated, so the Navi describes, "Uchal Yom VaYom Borachai Misalech Unei Chatzah Beis Hanoshim Lodas Hashlom Esther Mal Yosefa." You want to know what's going on? With the, as I told you, 6 months in the Rebbe on that, I can't get over it. She Shachadosh Hashem Amora. She Shachadosh Mabsomim Samuki Hanoshim. And he waits. He doesn't leave the palace. And Mordechai Yoshev B'Shar HaMelech. He was frightened, and who knows what's going to happen. And suddenly, at one point, the pasuk says in Gilas Esther, Mordechai Yoda Es Kol Asher Naso Vayikra Mordechai Yes Bigodo Vayil Basak Vayifer Vayitze V'Socho Yeh Vayizak Umaro. What does the pasuk say? Suddenly Mordechai understood what was happening. He understood what the role of Esther was. And clearly she was, shall we say, elevated to Malchus for what purpose? To be Matzah Klal Yisrael, to save the Jewish people. Because now he understood, retroactively, why Vashti refused to come before the king. Why the king punished her. Why Esther was elevated. Because there were events that were inexplicable. It began now to become unraveled. And I'll read the Lashon of the Chazal. Umarachai Misalech, Lenei Chatzah Beis Hanoshim, Shenitan Lo Remez Ben HaShamayim. Omar, V'chi Efshu L'Tzadeka Zo Shetinosei Lo'orel Zeh. How could this righteous person, this tzaddik, has been married to this Orel, which has it Orel, uncircumcised boor. Elo, I'm skipping the medrash. Osid davagolo sheyera v'klal Yisrael v'asid l'inosol al yoda. You already saw then something great is going to happen to klal Yisrael. They're going to be saved through her instrumentality, through Esther. The Zashkocha somehow selected her and not him to be the redeemer of Am Yisrael. What was his role? Number one, to interpret events and to apprise her of that interpretation. And furthermore, to make her realize, the pasuk I just read earlier, Ki Machrish Tachrish Shemei Sazos, that the only one, in effect, who can carry out this mission impossible was whom? Was Esther. That was the whole raison d'etre of her queenship, was to carry out this mission. And that is, again, I'm reading something. Vayagalo Malachai Yishkol Asher Karo. Again, the word Karo from Keri. Asher Karchon, I mentioned earlier. Beis Parashah Sakesa, Asher Omar Haman Lishko, Al-Gizei Amal, Vayud Le'abdam. And then he told him, V'yodea, Im Le'ez Kazo, Sigan Amalchus. This is the reason why you became the queen. You know, the Rabbi said that Mordechai was the initiator. He was the teacher. He interpreted the events. He conveyed the news to her. He stimulated her to act. And at that point, said the role of leadership moved over to Esther. She now becomes the leader figure. And that, by the way, is very clearly seen in the Megillah. First few Kokim, who is the one who seems to be directing traffic? Starting from the middle, it suddenly shifts to Esther. She becomes the one giving orders. Lech Kenosis Kol Ayehudim Ad Rabba. Mordechai becomes an obedient servant, as it were, a subordinate. Vayas Yechol Asher Tzivso Olav Esther. This carries out what Esther tells him to do. Look, there's a shift in the central role from Mordechai to Esther. The spotlight shifts to her, and the reason why it's so, says the Rambam, is because Bina Yisera Nit Adayisha. As Chazal said, that a woman has a certain intuition that a male counterpart does not have. They have very different natures. Rabbi Elshin is very fond of that book, Mars and Venus. Man comes from Mars and women come from Venus. And essentially, the whole point is just to underscore the different natures of man and woman. It means the truth may have come to him, but he was helpless with that. And now here's another example of Rav Soloveitchik shows, I think it's beautiful. Do you remember what did Mordechai demand of her? He told her, Lovo el ha-melech ule-hischanelo ule-vakish mofana v'alama. What does that mean? He wanted her to go ahead and intercede with the king, plead and protest, cry hysterically, do what women do. What did she decide? She rejected that counsel. She procrastinated. She asked for one Mishnah, and then even at that Mishnah, she asked for another Mishnah. And even when the king said the first time, Ma bakashosei chachatzi ha-malchus v'inasein loch, I'll give you half the kingdom, the way the Gemara tells the Megillah, what did he want? He wanted to find out what her origins are. He was doing his darndest. But she was delaying, procrastinating. What was she waiting for? So that's all that you said. In order to understand that, we have to once again go back to the Gemara Megillah. Who was Ahasuerus? The answer is he was not a legitimate heir to the throne. The Gemara says, L'habichazim al-Khusa. He wasn't worthy of being a king. His father was a steward in charge of the stable of Belshazzar, in charge of the horses of Belshazzar. How did he become king? With a sword. Where many others became leaders, Napoleon and company. He destroyed his opponents, and he did something else. He married into royalty. He married Vashti. Who was Vashti? The daughter of Belshazzar, the granddaughter of Nebi. The granddaughter of Nebi. Of Nebuchadnezzar. I call them Ferdy and Izzy and Nebi. Ferdinand and Isabel in the days of
Columbus.
Who was Achashverosh? He was not a legitimate heir to the throne. His father was the charge of the horse stables, and he destroyed his opponents. He married Vashti. So the Rav said, this is one of the Rav's favorite things. There was an underground movement that was at work. I was very into all this intrigue. There was an underground movement to this upstart. And that underground movement even insinuated itself into the palace. How do we know? The conspiracy of the two eunuchs, Bigsan Vaseresh, who tried to poison the king. So I was very into this Shabak, FBI, CIA kind of stuff. Anyway, the Malbim also has a little bit of this in his parish. The Malbim says, by the way, I mentioned this yesterday, Hunter Jack. I learned to begin with it. So the Malbim has a whole theory that he says that the entire Mishnah was due to Achashverosh's sense of illegitimacy. He wanted to reinforce his status. That's by the way, Mashmah Gemara. He wanted to dazzle his guests with his strength and with his wealth. He wanted to impress, he wanted to intimidate. I'll read you the Lashon of the Malbim. Uba'esh shekavash kol ha-malchi yosa'emu, l'man tiskayim ha-malchus b'yodo, lokach es Vashti. That's why he married Vashti. She'oysa mizah ha-nebuchadnezzar lo l'isha. V'hi yoreshet etzer, said the Malbim. She was royalty. U'mitzida ha-ya ha-malchus magia lo gab Yerusha. Through her, he got the Malchus. And it goes on and on and on. And that's why he wanted to display Vashti. To validate legitimacy of his reign. But she was a true blue blood. She was really aristocracy. How did she see her husband? She looked down at him. He was an ignorant boor. She looked down at him with contempt, with hate. Says the Gemara, what did she remind him of? Of his lowly lineage. And she said, I'm reading the Lashon of the Gemara Megillah, translating it, you son of my father's horse steward. And she said to him, my father used to get drunk and he's able to handle it. You become riotous and boorish. You become crass. You nuva rish. So you can imagine the hate was mutual. He was afraid to kill her. He needed her because she was his legitimacy to the throne. The Malbim is a whole malach. So what do? He consults the chacham b'yodei ha'itim. Who are these? The Jews. Where we go? Of course, they indicated to him in their wisdom that we're not getting involved in this. We're, shall we say, staying away from this parsha. We've been exiled many times. We're not settled. Go to Ammon, go to Moab. Because he realized the precipitous action on his own can cause revolution. So he was ready to be lenient. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? By not punishing her, you're going to have even more of a revolt. Because many of the nobility also have legitimized and captive women. Otherwise, will join the underground. They'll exploit the king's weakness. And those Haman's promotion, why did he promote Haman? Because the king was paranoid. Suffering from paranoia. I don't know if you remember Stalin. You probably don't remember him too well. But perhaps you read about him. I don't remember him. But there was a guy named Beria. He was like the next, shall we say, the Haman. He was the Haman of Stalin. Haman had to keep the king constantly tense. He had exaggerated the dangers of conspiracy, that everyone's revolting, and only I can control the situation. That's what Haman did. And that's why he's appointed by the Big Silver Sarish episode. They set up new security measures. They had to guard the palace ground. They have loyalty tests. And that's why, by the way, Beria, who was Stalin's assistant, was also appointed, I think, after the governor of Petersburg was killed. Just like when Haman was designated after Vashti's execution. Otherwise, no sane monarch would tolerate a brute like Haman or like Beria. Only a king who is sick, pathological, terrified, only he needs such imaginary protection. So therefore, at that point, Haman aroused suspicions about the Jews. What does he say? Hinei ha-mechod mefuzar u-mefora min ha-amin. they're going to be a fifth columnist. They're all over. Everywhere. They have, shall we say, snifim. They have sniff. Branches. All over. They're capable of dethroning the king. So, who knew about the king's paranoid obsession? Esther. And then when she realized, if you deal with someone who's a paranoid and you approach him directly, that's not going to produce results. If anything, it could be counterproductive. Because Haman brainwashed the king. Haman had actually indicted him as an imaginary throne. By the way, Stalin also refused all pleas to stay the execution of all of his all-time favorite friends. So Esther realized only one method is going to work. Namely, she'll turn the tables on Haman and show that he was the real plotter, that he was not really loyal to the king. He's not really devoted at all to the king. It's a tremendous risk. Our plan could have boomeranged. And therefore she waited and waited and procrastinated and procrastinated. One mishnah, second mishnah. Here you have three accusations of Haman. Am Echad, they're united people. Mefuzim Mefarad, they're scattered, dispersed. Dasein Shonos, they're very strange in their ways. I mentioned yesterday. Shi'ipi, Shabbos Hayom, Pesach Hayom, they're always busy celebrating Yom Tov. They have parties, they never go to work, they're always somehow partying. And Haman is saying, basically, that since Persia is pluralistic, and the king's letters, by the way, are Medina, Kirsava, Amon, Kirsava, many nations, many different languages, Haman was saying you can't guess their attitude, they're unpredictable, they're unreliable, and if they choose to act, they'll do it with unity, because they have branches everywhere. And that underground movement could really, they may be loyal today, but no longer tomorrow. I recommend annihilation. Ahasuerus is a paranoia. He doesn't ask any kashas. Right away, okay. Destroy all of them. This way I'll be protected. Exactly what Stalin did as well. And later on, when Esther accused Haman of disloyalty, what does the king say? He acts the same way. Mi uzeh v'yezehu. He had basically a mentality of a frightened, brutal despot. Autocrat. So that's always explored its whole seat. So now, she realizes and senses the right moment that night, the longest 24 hours of Jewish history. Balai lahu, nadad oshnas ha-melech. And Chazal say that's when the nes really happened. Shnas ha-melech refers to Hashem Yisbarach. That night, pasach ha-kas, nizgalu ha-rachamim. It was a sudden loss of confidence in Haman. The king thought he should reward his benefactors. That was his duty as prime minister. He didn't do it. Mi v'chatzer. Why is he lording around in the middle of the night in the chatzer? Maybe he's harboring sympathy for whom? For the plotters. Maybe he's part of the conspiracy. And right away, maher, kachis alvush. The way it's read in the Megillah. Maher, kachis alvush v'yasasus kasher dibarato v'asechein l'morechai ha-yudim. Hayoshei b'shar ha-melech al tapel davar mikol asher dibarto. Because he's a paranoid, his whole attitude changes. And now Esther can go ahead and jump in and accuse him of treason. Ki nimkarnu ani v'ami lashmi barog u'labegbidu l'avodim u'lishvavos nimkarnu echerashti ki ein atzor shoveh. Because what is she saying? The Haman is not concerned with the king. If he were, he would have made slave labor out of them. He would have turned them into avodim, the way they did in Mitzrayim. Not kill them. And then the menace would have been eliminated, and slave labor would have brought riches to the kingdom. Had he done this, I would have kept quiet. But really, it's all a plot. To kill Jews the way Haman suggested, that people everywhere will do it, means that the king's armories would have to be opened, they have to distribute arms caches and weapons to the people, and what happens? The enemy will take over. So what did she say? Ish tzar ba'oye, Haman ha'raze. He's an adversary, not only of my people, but the king as well. And by the way, what does the king say? Ba'yom ha'melech, ha'gam lichbosh es ha'malko, imi ba'bo yis, ha'dobo yotzo, ifi ha'melech ubnei Haman, chofu. And that was basically, what did she do? She outwitted him. So this only Esther was capable of doing. You hear what the Rav said? And that's why the Rav answered, the Megillah is not called Megillah's Mordechai of Esther, it's Megillah's Esther. Because ultimately it was her approach and her plan and her, shall we say, endowment, namely Bina Yisrael Nita Leisha, that is what clinched the story of the Megillah. Ata Shomea, Jesse? I thought this was Maslik Midvash, and I first. By the way, you'll find a lot of this in the Malbim. You must learn the Malbim. There's that book in English called Turnabout. So they didn't really do justice to the Malbim's entire parish of the Megillah, which is very, very wealthy. But that's where they basically show there this particular endowment of Esther and really the impact that it had. Okay, maybe I should stop. I have more to go, but I'm losing my voice.